from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And I remember at that time, as a little background, he pointed out that he had a very tough time with that congregation. It gave him more trouble than any of all the others that he started. And they were known for their contention and their division and all kinds of problems that they had. And in sharp contrast to that now, we are looking at St. Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. That's why it's addressed to the Thessalonians that lived in Thessalonica. And there's a totally different mood this time. In fact, I have frequently, many, many times, and I mean by that dozens of times, thought, as I read in Thessalonians, thought about our parish here at Our Shepherd. I feel the very same way about the members of Our Shepherd as St. Paul did to the church at Thessalonica. And he puts it very, very pointedly. He said, I think of you all the time. You're on my mind all the time. You're in my prayers. I come before God and I thank you for being the kind of people that you are, because it's known all over the region. It's known what marvelous people you are and how you love and serve the Lord as your Savior. Now, it's a phenomenal thing, and I had something interesting happen this week. I mentioned last Sunday morning that I'm reviewing some of the languages that we hope to add this coming year to the Word Today. About 6 months ago, we asked them to do a survey across the world, and a very complete survey. There are people that do this for a living, and they watch these things, and I said, let's contact these people. Let's try not to miss anyone. Let's take our time and do it thoroughly and find out which language groups there are yet that have not heard about Christ. And so in the last 6 months, they've been compiling this. We've contacted not just Lutherans, obviously, but Christian missionaries all over the world, and I've asked them, do you know of any language groups, you know, 15, 20, 50 miles away from you that you haven't reached yet? No one's going there. No one, they don't have any Bible. There's no radio broadcast there. As far as we know, no missionaries have been there. Once in a while, we'll find a weird thing. We found one language group that we didn't think had ever heard of Christ, but there were a few Christians there. And we found out in the 1700s, I forget what country, would sent some missionaries there. So once in a while, you can accidentally find some Christians. And that leads me to the thought I had while reading and preparing this message, because one of the references here is that the people in Macedonia had heard about the Thessalonians. And as a result, we're listening carefully, and Paul says, you were imitating what it means to be a Christian. He meant imitating him and Silas and the other missionaries to say, this is how you live to the glory of God. You think about God. You pray to God. You praise him. You serve him. You make offerings to him. You tell others about him. And he said, I don't even have to mention any of these things because it's well known to all the people. For instance, in Macedonia, he mentions Macedonia. And the reason that struck me so beautifully is that one of the language groups that we're reviewing right now to see, shall we go to Macedonia, is this same Macedonian group. Now just think of that. Isn't that phenomenal that 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ, in the time of St. Paul, he's writing to a church in Thessalonica saying the people in Macedonia have heard about you and are watching and observing what you're doing. Fantastic. And now 2,000 years later, we as a congregation are beginning to consider, and I think we will go, to Macedonia. That just boggles my mind. And the thing that makes it terribly exciting to me, Paul is saying the people in Macedonia are hearing about you and how you're worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. Now, 2,000 years later, and we have statistics, there are people, like I mentioned, that do this for a living and try to follow the language groups. For every country in the world, we can tell you how many Christians there are there, how many Buddhists there are there, how many, we can go through all the different faiths and beliefs of these people in every country. Guess what the percentage of Christians are in Macedonia today? This must have been the start of it, right here, 2,000 years ago. Today, 68% of Macedonia are Christians. Now, generally, I got such a warm spot in my heart just thinking about that connection from 2,000 years ago, and now they're up to 68%. I hope when we get in there, we can raise that to 75, maybe 80, 85%. Who knows what God's going to do? I won't say in 1,000 years. I don't think the Lord's going to wait 1,000 years. He might. That's okay. The thing we have to understand is there is no time with God. We talked a little about that in Bible class. There is no time with God. So any thoughts you have about, isn't the Lord waiting a long time before he comes back? No. No, of course not. He isn't. There is no time with God. He created time for us. And he works with time. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, Jesus. That's the nativity. That's the birth of Christ. I find it interesting that it was only several thousand years from the time of the prophets to the birth of Christ. Well, now it's been 2,000 years since the birth of Christ, almost the same kind of timing, even though there is no timing with God. It wouldn't surprise me at all if the Lord would come at any moment. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Do you notice, as you read, go to the back page of your worship folder, and you'll see, interestingly enough now, we were talking chronologically a little bit in Bible class. Interesting here, at the very close of the epistle, he says, you rose up, you were no longer serving idols, and you began to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Interestingly enough, now this is the way my mind works, by the way, and then it goes back to his resurrection, the point I was trying to make in Bible class this morning. And prior to the being raised from the dead, he says, and you're waiting for his return, which, of course, is still to come. It's interesting the way those two things are switched around in this particular letter of St. Paul. But at any rate, I think what must have happened is that the disciples were with Jesus when Christ ascended to heaven. You remember the angels came and said, why are you looking up to heaven as though you think he's going to come back? But this same Jesus that has just gone up to heaven will return again. He will come back. And it was through the writing of the letters of St. Paul to Thessalonica that we have the answers that we use at our funerals. It's always 1st or 2nd Thessalonians that you'll hear at a funeral. Now, there was a letter obviously written from Thessalonica to Paul. Now, we don't have that letter. I wish we had that letter. But it's pretty clear what they were concerned about. Every day they thought Jesus was going to return. Here almost it's been 30 days and he hasn't come back. 2 months and he hasn't come back. 2 years and he hasn't come back. And they write to St. Paul. How are we supposed to understand this? My brother just died and Jesus wasn't back. My mother just died. My sister, my child just died. Where is Jesus? He was supposed to be coming. And that's where Paul writes to them and says, don't be like the heathen. You think something's going to happen, and you're worried because Christ hasn't returned. You're wondering, is he really coming? He said he was. What's the matter? Don't mourn. Don't be sorrowful when your loved ones die because Christ hasn't come back yet. He's still coming. He's still coming. Wait for his return. And I believe the people in Thessalonica lived every day. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. I tried to explain how in my life I'm ready for the Lord to come at any day. You can do that much easier when you have heart trouble, because you know you can drop dead like that. No, no problem. All of a sudden, it was interesting at the, I go to the little club over here. What the Sam Mills it called? Wisconsin Athletic Club. And I ended up in the steam room, and there were three other guys sitting there. And they had quite a conversation going. They don't all know that I'm a pastor, and I'm just sitting there minding my own business. And one guy says, yeah, well, he says, boy, it sure was sudden. And they all had a friend that came to the athletic club every day. And he ran 2 miles every day. Physical specimen. Not overweight, everything, you know, just the way you should be. Well, he dropped dead the other day at 42. And these other three guys are sitting there, 42, 42. Well, what do you suppose? Well, you know, they assumed he was physically fit. They didn't know he had a tear. What is it, the aorta? I don't know all the different names. It's something in the heart. And bingo, you're dead, 42. I think those three guys in that steam room were shocked. And then I piped in and said, well, I know that I'm ready to die any day. I've had heart surgery. And I assume just any day. And obviously I've been ready for a long time to go to the Lord. Boy, that shocks people when you start talking that way. They just can't hardly believe that. Now, this is what Paul is commending the church of Thessalonica. He says, you know, the people in Macedonia know that you are waiting for the Lord just any day. You're waiting for his return. That's the true mark of a child of God. The true mark of a Christian is one that says, I'm ready for the Lord to return today. I'm ready to be with him eternally. He is my Savior. I know I'm going to be with him. I love the answer that Luther gave when he was asked, if you could be dead certain that tomorrow was the end of the world, what would you do tomorrow? Luther said, I will plant my apple tree. What he meant was, he had a little schedule, what he's going to do every day, and he planned the next day to plant an apple tree. And if the Lord comes, that's beautiful. I was expecting him anyway. So I'll just do what I was going to do. And if he comes, that's wonderful. Every day being lived to the glory of God, knowing he could come today. That's the tension and the anxiety and the striving that our theme for this year, striving toward heaven in 2011. That's what it's all about, knowing that the Lord could come at any moment, any day. That's what it really means to be a child of God, to be in God's control and in his thinking and in his plans eternally. That's the Christian church. And I believe as God expands and as we move into more languages now, I had to struggle with the fact that the 68% Christians in Macedonia, normally, we'd say, well, they're doing pretty good. There should be a lot of Christians right there that they should be able to watch and understand and observe. Normally, we look for something that's 7 or 8% Christian. And I have one to propose for next year. We'll get to that in the coming weeks. But there's one that's already on my heart. And I hope you're praying about Japan. You know, we start there this month. So that's going to be a tough one. It's also an expensive one. That one's going to be $25,000 just for Japan. Most of these others are $12,000, $13,000. I hope we start hearing from Japan. Tough. They're not very open to the spread of the gospel, but maybe God's going to use our shepherd to get in there, just like he did with the Macedonians here. I think we'll go to Macedonia, but there's one that has 1% Christian. Just think of a country like that, where everybody, 100 people, 99 are non-Christian, and you're one Christian, 1%. I hope we can get in there and do something. We'll see what God's going to use us for in this next year. But I just want you to be in prayer, and I want you every day, like St. Paul. If St. Paul was talking about our shepherd, he'd say, and you are the people. Everyone knows you're waiting for the return of the Lord. Amen.